Welcome to Polesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Polesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Polesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Amos, chapter 7, verses 7 through 15. In his message titled, The Amateur, Reverend David Williams tells us that the best human actions are done simply for love and joy. Do things because you love to do them. Don't act because you are looking to get ahead or to get over someone. God calls us to share grace and love. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. As we gather in this place on this morning, we come together out of lives that are filled with various labors and work and busyness. God gives us the opportunity to strive and to work in the world, an opportunity to use our gifts, and that can be a blessing. But it can also be something we turn towards other things than God's grace, other things than the fulfilling of vocation in the world. Our work can become instead something very different, something that revolves around our desire to grasp and have, something that is part of our hunger to possess and control, rather than to give and to support. That's the danger in all areas of life. And right now, as we gather in this place, let's admit that sometimes the desire to control, the desire for power, gets in the way of the use of our gifts. Let's admit that now through the prayer of confession. It's found in our bulletin. Please join with me in offering it up. Gracious God, what does it mean to live into our gifts? How do we know if our vocation truly serves you, if it truly is our calling and your intent for our lives? Our daily labors are so woven up with our desires to possess and to have. Our work in the world is so mingled with fears for our daily bread. In our busyness, remind us, Lord, not to forget actions that are done simply for the joy and goodness of them. In Christ, we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third reading is drawn from the book of the prophet Amos. I'll be reading from Amos chapter 7, verses 7 through 15. You can follow along on page 855 of your pew Old Testament. Let's listen again for God's word. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words, for thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered Amaziah, I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go prophesy to my people Israel. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's kind of fun being an amateur at something. It really is. I enjoy amateurism, which is kind of a weird thing to say, because when we say the word amateur, we usually mean somebody who's really not all that great at what they do. But there are benefits to being an amateur. Like, let's say you're a blogger. I have been blogging now since shortly after they stopped calling blogs weblogs. So that's a long time in internet. I mean, like, it's like geologic time by internet standards. And I've never been anywhere near professional as a blogger, though I do it all the time. Because professional blogging requires particular things, and I've been doing it badly long enough to know exactly what it is I'm doing wrong. To be a professional blogger, you have to engage in very sustained management of one's brand identity. So you have to have a particular perspective that you repeat and are consistent with. And you have to very intentionally target one specific sub-demographic. You have to be an expert in a very small area, or at least a name or a known person in a small area. And if you do that, you can reach levels of traffic that allow you to monetize. That turns you into a professional. It starts becoming a source of income. If you get 130 hits a day, you are not a professional who is in a place where you can monetize. If you are, for example, my youngest son, who 2 years ago, because he was so excited with synthesizers, he had that adolescent energy and fascinated with, you know, the electronic musical instruments and keyboards, and he got really into it, and he started engaging on social media. He developed a presence on a series of sub-sites. He became a conversation partner with a bunch of people, and then he started a blog. By blog post 3, he was getting 7,500 hits a day, which is about a tenth what you need to actually monetize, but he was doing a good job with it. And then 2 weeks later, because he was 15, he decided it was boring and stopped. But he was on his way there. That's what being a professional would look like. And I don't do that, because I write because I like to write. I journal because I like to write down my thoughts. It's a way of recording where I am. And I can do anything. I mean, as an amateur, I could write about politics or ramble on theologically, and then the next post can be about motorcycles or a book I've read or painting a shed. I can pick anything. I just do it because I like doing it. And there's freedom in that. And there are other places where I appreciate being an unprofessional, like when it comes to growing things. I read an article recently about farming in Appalachian magazine, which, again, I don't subscribe to Apple. It's one of those internet things. It's like, and He was about farming and the place of farming in American culture, the place of growing things as a profession. And I've always been of the opinion that that is one of the great strengths of this nation. It's our agriculture, because no nation is stronger than the one that never knows hunger, and our farmers do a good job with that. And that writer, who had grown up on a farm, was lamenting the decline of farm life as an American way of life. Back in the 1790s, when America was freshly minted, 90% of Americans made their living on a farm. Back in 1930, it was 21%. And now farming and ranching is 2% of Americans. And that's meant a change in our attitudes and our relationship to the land, our relationship to the work that comes out of the land. And, you know, the author was like, this is a loss. We're losing something here. And I agreed with the author on the one hand. I mean, I think farming creates a particular kind of character because it's so demanding, it's so fickle. The land yields when it chooses to yield and doesn't when it doesn't. You can't, for all of those experiments seeding clouds in the 20th century, you can't make it rain. We can't do that. It requires a fierce work ethic coupled with immense patience and personal resilience. My grandfather, who was a Presbyterian pastor, was a farmer growing up. And you could see some of those characteristics in him. And I honor and I respect that. And I'd rather be a gardener, frankly, because I like noodling. I like growing. I love it. It's enjoyable. I just harvested a little crop of potatoes. They were pretty good. I like the sweet, tart tongue pop of blueberries from the bushes that I planted a couple of years ago. There's something satisfying when you've got a good compost thing going, and you scoop it up in the fall and you're turning it, and it's warm. You know, it's like this living thing. There's a delight in that. But if I'm honest with myself, I don't know that I would want to wake up at 5 every morning in a scramble to meet the margins of the modern farm life, because it's never been easy. And you would think now it would be easier, but it seems even more complicated now. If you have a bad harvest, it can mean disaster, especially when you've had to compete and you're so far in debt for the equipment that you need to have to farm now. I was looking at a farm tractor seat online in one of those online cascades that you fall into in this era. And if you want to buy something that, because you're going to be sitting all day on the modern farm, strange inversion. If you want a seat for your tractor, they're like $1,200. That's a lot when you're already in debt for seed crop and in debt for the harvester it's going into. But if you don't get a good harvest, it's ruined. But if you do, it does. Like 2017, it's just one of those little sub-news items that we don't notice because there's too much chaos out there. America's farmers are now struggling through a catastrophic misfortune, which is that the harvest in 2017, particularly around soy and corn, has been amazing. It's been great so far. It's trending really well. And that's on top of the disastrous harvest of 2016, which was the record harvest. There's never been a better harvest for soy and corn than we saw in 2016, which has ruined farmers because there's too much soy, there's too much corn, and all the investment they made in the equipment, with supply being in excess, suddenly they are getting pennies on the dollar of what they expected in return. And the silos out there where you drop off your corn, they're turning farmers away because they're full. There's no place to store it. If those are the dynamics of that business, where failure is sort of tightening in on either side, I kind of rather be an amateur, which is painful. And all of our vocations can be peculiar that way, as was the vocation of Amos the prophet, as he stood before Jeroboam's throne and stood before the power of Israel. Now, Amos wasn't really a prophet. That wasn't really his job. And he's doing this thing that he's doing 760 years before Jesus. It's during the reign of King Jeroboam II of Israel. And the most striking thing about that period of time in Israel was that it was a time of unparalleled peace and prosperity. You wouldn't think you'd need a prophet during a time. It's like, things are great. It's awesome. It's perfect. Harvests were good. The state was solid. For a short period, there was no fighting between Israel and Judah. There was no fighting out against the growing empires around them. And it was great. Israel was prospering. Israel, the stronger of the two. We sometimes think, oh, Jerusalem's the heart of power. The southern kingdom of Judah was the weaker sibling of those two states. And so Israel was where the power was, all in and around Samaria. And it was doing great. If you lived there in the heart of power, the strong monarchy taxing rich harvests meant that people in the centers of power of Israel were doing really well. But that prosperity, even though it was a time of abundance, it wasn't shared by all. Those who didn't live in Samaria or didn't live in Bethel were struggling. Things were paradoxically not as good as they had been. And so from such a place came Amos, from the village of Tekoa in Judah, the southern, poorer, weaker kingdom. And a series of visions had driven him like a wild wind, not to go down to Jerusalem, but up to the north, where the power was, across the border into Israel and into the area around Bethel, the second sacred center of the north. And there, he just made a nuisance of himself, which is what prophets, I guess, are supposed to do. Go make a nuisance of yourself, says the Lord. He said, all right. And so with prophecy after prophecy, he challenged the legitimacy of those who were gathering power to themselves until the authorities in the Temple of Bethel were forced to respond. And we hear in this story one of his prophecies of a plumb line. Here's the measure of justice. Here's the measure of covenant. And Israel was not hewing to it. And therefore, it would be destroyed. Just not something you want to hear if you're living in Bethel and if you're powerful. And so from the temple in Bethel came Amaziah the priest, who did a couple of things. We hear in today's text, which transitions from Amos in the first person into a third person account, that what Amaziah does was the first thing he does is he sends a message to the authorities. He sends a message to the court of Jeroboam saying, we've got this guy here who is a subversive and who is an enemy to the king. Amos is making threats. He's making dangerous statements against the king. He's saying that the king's whole heritage is going to be torn apart, as is the country. And this requires the attention of the authorities. And, you know, this is the ancient world. We're in the Iron Age. And generally, if someone said, you're opposing the king, that meant more was going to happen to you than just a couple of federal BI agents showing up at the door to make sure you're not actually a threat. The Iron Age was not kind to people who mouthed off to power. So he's creating a threat to Amos and making sure Amos knows it. But Amaziah then does more than that. He comes out. There's a confrontation between the two of them. And Amaziah says, it's not just that he's a troublemaker. Amaziah's assumption is that Amos has come north to rabble-rouse, to agitate, as a way of making a living. Flee away to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there, says Amaziah the priest. And the assumption there is, you know, this isn't your turf. We're making our money being the holy ones here. Go back down to Judah. Earn your living as a prophet there. With the implication that what Amos is doing is just plying his trade. He's an itinerant prophet who shows up in towns and you're expected to give him money while he berates you for being horrible. I guess that's the... Seems like a strange business model, but so it goes. But Amos doesn't let that assumption stand about why he does what he does. He pushes back, and he rejects the Israelites' priest's effort to label him as a professional. I am not a prophet, says Amos, the prophet. I am not a prophet. Nor am I a prophet's son. And all he's saying is, this isn't my profession. I'm not doing this because I'm getting paid. And it wasn't my dad's business either, which is a subtle dig at the priesthood where it tended to get passed down line by line. If you were a priest, your son would be a priest, and then their son would be a priest. And it was the family business. You know, it's a perfectly good family business. Of course, now you never have that happening in the church. There's never a point where... And the reason Amos is doing this is because God made him, that God drove him to do that. That was just something that stirred in him and he was called to do, because otherwise that's not his area of expertise. He handles livestock and he dresses sycamore trees, which does not involve sycamore tree fashion. It's a very different thing. That is not, when he dresses sycamore trees, that's not what he's talking about. It's another thing. He's in agriculture and that's what he does, but he was drawn to it because of calling, not because of pay. And then, in a section that's cut out of what the lectionary offers up, he lays that another prophecy at the feet of Amaziah to make sure it's clear, I'm not threatening the king. I'm not threatening the king's lineage. who Amos was threatening was Amaziah. We get a little prophecy right after that where he says, really bad, you've come to me and told me I'm attacking the king. I'm not. I'm attacking you and your power with my prophecy. And so he makes a prophecy specifically about Amaziah that says, your whole family's going to get messed up, you're all going to be slaves, and you're going to die in a foreign land. I'm not preaching against the king. I'm preaching against you, which for some reason the people who compile the lectionary decide that sounds kind of mean, so they cut it out. But his point was, you're part of this power system. You coming to me and challenging me as a priest means you're part of this system of power, and maybe that's why you feel so threatened. It wasn't very polite. It wasn't a restrained rejoinder, but prophets aren't the most polite of people generally, so. And listening to all of this, hearing Amos's story, there's a challenge, I think, for everybody who's a pastor and trying to preach on it. Because the first part, that first bit where he's talking about the plumb line and justice, and we can talk about that easily, because speaking truth to power is very satisfying. And we can enjoy the edge that Amos brings in his smackdown of power. But then we've got to come to terms of where Amos positions himself when he does that. Because Amos is very willfully an amateur. Amos did not go to the best seminaries in Judah. Amos didn't go to Bible colleges. Amos had no credentials, no training, no resume. All he had was the Spirit of God burning in him like a fire and an intimate working knowledge of sycamores. And what Amos's story tells us is that's the most important thing, and it can be enough. And from this side of the pulpit, that's a little awkward. It is a reminder that profession and vocation of any kind can be wrapped up in the dynamics of power, wrapped up in the power of wealth and the grasping spirit that creates, wrapped up in the power that comes with control as you're folded in with the structures of state power. That's where Amasius stands, where he says, "This is the king's sanctuary." And he is proud of his success, and he's proud of his attainment, and he is proud that he is the professional, and there's this dirty, wandering, door-to-door prophet who thinks he can. But Amos was not that. Amos was an amateur. And we know, all of our words come from other languages, and we get the word amateur from what? What's the root of that? Yeah, the root of it is the Latin word amator, which means lover, or the one who loves. Amos did what he did because he was drawn to it, because it was necessary for his soul to act in ways that he had to live that out. He acted in the way he did, in the same way that a lover does something for their beloved. And whatever our vocation, whatever the actions we're called to in life, whatever our gifts and skills and talents, that's the thing we have to hold on to most tightly. It's too easy to fall into patterns of power and grasping when what God wants of us is the same kind of fierce commitment that comes when you love someone or something. From that commitment comes a capacity to be more honest and open about what you see, and to pour yourself into it more deeply and more fully. That's what God asks of all of us in every labor, be it our profession, or the things we do for joy, or if we're lucky, the thing that's both of those at the same time. Let that be a place of reflection as we step into our labors this week, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
We all sort of conceptually get that the best things are the things done for joy. Things done out of the love of it. Things done because you're drawn to it. We understand that. But most of the world around us doesn't seem to be structured that way. It's not set up so that is a thing. And truth be told, one of the challenges I have as the professional Christian is coming to terms with how that relates to vocation and calling and the things I care about. Because there are a lot of people I know who are pastors and professional, and I appreciate and I see their gifts and I see their commitment. But I'm also aware that so much of the energy that matters just comes when people care deeply and do it for love. And it's not exclusive to being the person whose job it is to talk about Jesus. It's not that at all. In fact, I often find that that can get in the way. It can make you more anxious. It can make you less free. I don't know, does anyone get devotionals? Does anyone have like something you get weekly that inspires you, that you listen to? There's some that are produced by denominations that are lovely. The one I like is something called Inward Outward. It comes from a network of churches that I encountered as part of my doctoral study. And it's writings and reflections every day drawn from these churches that have no pastors at all, which is freaky for me, a little freaky. But they do what they do, and they study, and they work, and they serve because they love it. And that does something to the flavor of how their communities exist. And as we move into our vocations, into the work we do for a living, and as we move into the actions we take from our giftedness in our lives, I think that's something important to hold on to. That we're acting not because we desire or we're anxious or we're afraid or we're hungry for wealth and success, but we're doing it because we love it and it satisfies us. So whatever your vocation, whatever your labors, whatever you're striving towards this week, let that spirit be in you, because it's an important part of real vocation, which is calling. And all of us, as called people, are called forth to share that grace and goodness, which we know in Christ, with the world. Let's try to hang on to that and live it out. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.